Well, I do hope that you have had a wonderful weekend in your ability to be thankful to God, and it is a wonderful time to be able to stop and consider amazingly how much God has richly blessed us in all that we enjoy and appreciate. Having this weekend where we can join our families and give thanks to God for all of these rich blessings, it provides an opportunity to begin a study of a book that really is completely about being full of joy and full of gratefulness. The book of Philippians is a book that centers on those concepts. Most writers will speak of Philippians as a book of joy, and yet I believe that's somewhat insufficient because it's not just simply have joy, but there is this amazing scene for Paul as he writes this letter. He is writing from prison. And it is from prison that he is writing about being thankful, being grateful, being joyful in your circumstance, and the ability to endure through any kind of difficulty. And so to speak of joy, it's not just simply in speaking of it, well, hey, just put a happy face on. But what he's going to describe in this book is really the ways for us to be thankful to God through any kind of difficulty and through different circumstances. And as he opens this book, as he writes to these Philippians, as he does in all of his letters, and was a standard thing in first century letters, is that you would write this opening of thanksgiving. And what he does in these first eight verses that we're going to look at then this morning is observe why he's thankful. And the things that he observes for his thankfulness, though he sits in a prison, I think is extremely instructive for us on this weekend where we think about Thanksgiving, and to see what he was thankful for might help us consider some more things for us as how we ought to be thankful before our God. Philippians chapter 1, and it's in the first two verses that you have the standard greetings. Interesting, the beginning that's given there, where it's Paul and Timothy, and he says that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, most of our translations say servants. I think one or two does bond servants. Some of the translations are actually moving back to the word slave, and I'm glad for that because that's actually what the word is. The idea is of a bond servant, but since we don't see that in our society, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us to say, well, he was a bond servant. But the idea of being the slave of Christ is that they voluntarily gave their lives over and their will over to the control of another. And the reason why I think this is interesting is Paul does not open and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, like so many times he does. But here as he writes from prison, a letter about thanksgiving and joy and how to be appreciative of these things before God, he opens the letter and says, you know, we're slaves. We are under the control of Christ. We have given ourselves completely over to Him and are under His will. We are under His control and we are followers of Him. And so interesting beginning, not to speak in an authoritative way as an apostle, but to be remindful then to these people, reminding them, you know, we're servants and slaves of Jesus Christ, remembering who we are as we live before our God. Verse 1 is also interesting, one of the only letters that you'll see. Not only does he write to all the Christians there, verse 1, to all the saints of Christ Jesus are at Philippi, he writes to all the Christians, but then he observes that congregation has a scriptural eldership and has deacons there, which I think is just fascinating. He describes it to the overseers who were there, those who would care for and shepherd that local congregation, and that they had deacons, those who would be servants of that local group. And when it's all were given, but it's just useful to observe that and go, how interesting is he gets to write a letter to a congregation that had that structure in place, a sound congregation, to have overseers, to have deacons who were working there and shepherding and overseeing and serving the congregation. He writes to even them and observes that they are there as well. And then the standard salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch how he goes into his thankfulness before God. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God in all every time I remember you, every time I think of you, I am thankful to God always in every prayer that I offer for you, making these prayers with joy. Remember where he's at, sitting in jail, sitting in prison. With joy, every time I think of you, I pray for you, and with joy I make this prayer. And you say, now why are you so joyful, and why are you praying for them, and why do you remember them in every single prayer you're offering? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. His joy is found in the fact that they are partners with him in the gospel. Now, translation's a little different here, trying to get at this word. Some will say, because of your fellowship in the gospel, or participation in the gospel. The ESV uses partnership in the gospel. It is the common Greek word that we see used in the New Testament. It's often translated fellowship. It's the very same word here. And I think that is interesting that he uses that. His joy is found in the fellowship that he has with the Christians that are in Philippi. The joy that comes from being partners with them, in participation with them in the gospel together. And the reason why I think this is something we should observe is because our society, our religious culture today, when it speaks of fellowship, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that the church is going to have fellowship? It usually means food, right? We're all getting together and we're going to get a turkey leg and we're having fellowship together. That's not how Paul saw fellowship. That's not what he thought of when he spoke of fellowship. That's not what he means when he says, you know what, I am so thankful for you that in every prayer of mine that I offer when I think of you and pray with joy, it's because of the fellowship, the partnership, the participation that we have in Christ together, that we have in the gospel. What you see this is a picture of working together in the gospel. That's what that word is all about. You may know that word just simply means like a common work or common participation together. That common participation was not, let's have a potluck. That's not what that was about. That fellowship was not, all right, let's all get a bunch of food together and we need to have fellowship. That's not at all the idea. It is a beautiful picture. When Paul speaks of fellowship, he is thinking of working together in the gospel. He is thinking of them serving together in the gospel, teaching together in the gospel. How amazing is it when you think about if we were that Philippian church, and here is Paul sending a letter back to you, and he says, you want to know what gives me joy here in this prison and why I am thankful to God? Because we are partners together in the gospel. Can you imagine an apostle saying, we're partners? I'd be like, no, we're not. You're up here and we're down here. He's like, no, we're partners. We're in fellowship for joint participation together in the gospel. It is a wonderful picture of the work that they are doing together. And that is what brings him joy, is that he is excited and joyful and thankful about the work that these Philippian Christians are doing. And he says, I'm doing the work and you're doing the work and we are joined together in those things. Which I think is important for us to consider, that that means that we don't have fellowship when we're not working together. I think often we just kind of think of fellowship as, well, you know, we're all here together. We're all in fellowship. We're all sitting here in the pews listening to a lesson. That's not how the Apostle Paul viewed fellowship. That's not the participation that he had in mind, that, well, you know, we're all here and we're sitting down together and there you go. That this word is always about a common work. That we are working together, serving together, teaching together. This is what this fellowship looked like. And undoubtedly, Paul has in mind that these Philippian Christians have been critical financial supporters of the Apostle Paul. They have
helped him greatly in his ability to go and proclaim the gospel. And he's saying, you guys are fellow participants with me, not only because you've helped me in so many ways, which he will talk about in this letter, but because where Paul's doing the work and the Philippians are doing the work here, the Apostle Paul will talk about, I know what you're doing over there. I know the work that you're doing. I know the success that you're having. And you think about how difficult the work was in the city of Philippi when your mind traces back to the book of Acts and the scene of what Christians were dealing with. There is a challenging city, a very difficult city, and yet here is Paul with joy able to express before God and be thankful to God because these Christians are working in the gospel with him. And I think this becomes an important aspect of us thinking about how we are able to have joy and why we are to be thankful before God is to recognize that the Apostle Paul is not just simply saying, well, I'm here in prison and so, you know, everybody just paint a happy face, everybody just smile for a little while and it's all going to be okay. The Apostle Paul never did some kind of Pollyanna that, no, I'm not really suffering and just pretend it's not really happening. But that he is able to look beyond the circumstances to particular things that he has in Christ. And he focuses on those things. And by focusing on those things, even though being in prison, he's going to express this great joy and thanksgiving. I look forward to traversing chapter 1 with you over the next few weeks. Because throughout chapter 1, one of the things that you're going to see is for every single negative that it appears that the Apostle Paul is enduring, he is going to say, but this is how that's working out for good. And here's why that's good for the gospel. And here's why that's good for Christ. Even though he's describing very difficult things. And he's describing what he is enduring and the challenges that are going on. But he's saying, you know what? God's doing great things through that. There is the ability to have joy and thanksgiving, not by ignoring suffering and ignoring the pain. He says throughout this letter that he's in a prisoner. He's going to talk about his imprisonment to them. But he's going to focus on some really wonderful things of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. And this is one of them that he zeroes in on right now, is that there is a joy that comes from being partners together in the gospel. And to think about our relationships in this way, that the gospel must be the center of our relationships. That must be what connects us together. This must be how this operates for us. Is that we are not connected together simply because every Sunday morning we happen to arrive at a building. And then when we all get to the building, we talk about, yeah, it's still kind of warm. Or, yeah, I shouldn't have had that much turkey. Or, yeah, those were really dog football games. Or whatever it is that we often talk, that's not what we're supposed to have as the center of our relationship. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, here's the center, the gospel. That's what it's all about. This is what brings our participation together. This is the partnership that we have. And you think about how often the Apostle Paul would use an image like that where he'll talk about how we're all members of one body and we're all working together in these things. Well, what is to cause us to be able to be unified together though we come from all different backgrounds, all different upbringings, all different kinds of baggage that we all bring to the table? How is it that we can all be members one of another and join together as one body? But the gospel. The gospel becomes the center. It's not about agreeing on politics and football games and weather and things like that. It's about agreement on the gospel. The gospel becomes the center. The gospel becomes everything. The gospel is what will bring us our joy, and the gospel is what will help us then work together to be what God has called us to be.
I did this exercise on our Friday night class a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's useful to bring in right here when you talk about common participation, this common working together. When you ask the question, well, what are we supposed to be doing together if the gospel is the center? And here is the Apostle Paul saying, we have a joint partnership together. We are partners in the gospel. We have fellowship in the gospel. And I went through and I just came up with, there are just a few things that it says we're supposed to be doing one to another. I just kind of ran through the New Testament, just took down all the things where the New Testament says, here's what we're supposed to do one to another. It commands us to encourage one another, commands us to bear one another's burdens, commands us to show hospitality to one another, to stir one another up to love and to good deeds, to live in harmony with one another, to instruct one another, to serve one another, to have the same care for one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to even sing to one another, to submit to one another, admonish one another, seek the good of one another, show humility toward one another. Get on your computer and just type one another and search it in the New Testament. Whoa. A whole lot is told to us about what this partnership in the gospel looks like. These are just some of the things that God says we are to do one to another with the gospel as the center. This is the relationship we have. This is the partnership. This is the fellowship. Fellowship is not, well, let's get some coffee, let's have a barbecue in the front yard, and now we've had fellowship. This is fellowship. This is what God speaks of when He speaks of what it means to be in fellowship, partners, and joint participation together. Look at all the things we are supposed to be doing to one another and for one another. How easy is that to do in the short amount of time we have today? It's a lot. I look at that and I go, that's a lot to do, right? That's a lot that God calls us to do. This is the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have with each other. And this is why the Apostle Paul can speak of joy that he has of the Philippian Christians and what they're doing back there. It's look at what he has in common with them. It's not having something in common of a same occupation or a same love of some worldly thing. We will develop a love and concern and a joy for one another by doing these things together. When we are forgiven, giving one another, when we are serving one another, when we are honoring one another, when we are doing the things that we see that the Scriptures tell us to do, this is the joy that we are able to experience by participating in these things. I think many of you have expressed similarly. You know, what's one of the best ways to deal with your problems and deal with your suffering, but to focus on somebody else and help them, right? I've heard so many of you say that. You start focusing on yourself, well, now I'm depressed, now I'm upset, now I feel miserable, now I'm angry, you got all these. How are we going to have joy in the midst of suffering? Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He doesn't open this letter and go, man, things are miserable here. You won't believe the prison that I'm in. This place is a dump and I'm not happy. He says, you know what? I am so thankful to God. And every time I pray to Him, I'm full of joy when I remember and think of you because of our partnership in the gospel. That is what gives him joy as he sits in a prison cell. That he considers the relationship that he has with these other Christians. And it is a call for us to develop that kind of relationship one with another. And that will only develop, not by coffee, and not even by pew sitting. That relationship will only develop by doing these things.
that having true fellowship together and engaging in these kinds of activities, that we encourage and serve and do these things one to another, this is what it means to belong to the body of Christ. This is what it means to be members one of another, is that we are working side by side with one another and serving one another and caring for one another and teaching one another, that we do this work in the gospel together. And so it is a wonderful picture of what it looks like to belong together and to belong as the people of God and to enjoy the family of God, that even the Apostle Paul in the middle of prison is able to look at his relationship with the Philippian Christians and say, you know, every time I think of you, that brings me joy, and I thank God for that. Because of our partnership together and the work that we're doing and spreading the gospel and teaching and encouraging and serving one another. That is the picture of what it means to be a congregation of Jesus Christ. Second, you'll notice along with that, I love verse 6. I wanted to spend so much time in verse 6, but I believe he explores verse 6 in greater detail in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So I'm not going to just spend my whole time there like I want to, but just talk about it briefly and consider more of it, because the Apostle Paul is going to come back to this idea. But to say in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He is first thankful for their partnership together in the gospel. And second, I just say he is thankful for sanctification. Here he expresses great joy and thanksgiving because he is confident. Notice those words. "I am sure of this. I am confident that he who began this work in you is going to continue to do that and bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul just makes a great statement that the work that these Christians are doing, the Apostle Paul says, "I know it's going to continue. I know you're going to continue in this work. I know that it's going to continue on. I'm confident that the work that you've been doing from the very beginning that God is accomplishing in you is going to continue even to the very end." And what I would say is I think it looks kind of like this, that the Apostle Paul is saying that God began his work with these people on the very first day. That moment of salvation, the grace of God has come to them and God is doing great things through them as they have then become followers of God through Jesus Christ. But now he's speaking of this continuing work. That it wasn't just simply, you know, "I thank God that you became Christians and you were saved. Now just sit there and do absolutely nothing." No, he says, "I am sure of this, that that work that was begun in you is not going to stop. It's going to keep going and going and going until the very end, until the day of the Lord Jesus, until Jesus Christ Himself comes. That work is going to continue on." And that is the picture of the grace of God. And we've talked about that so many times in our studies. The picture that as the more we understand God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, the more that compels me to do what God has called me to do. The more that I recognize what God has done for me, the more I want to do more for Him and the more I want to change for Him. And that's the picture, I think, of this transformation that the Apostle Paul is describing with these Christians. That here he speaks of their work and he's confident that they will continue to give themselves over to Jesus and continue to do the work that is given to them, and that their lives will continue to press forward in that. And so sometimes I think people read verse 6 and kind of get unnerved by that, and I think even more so when we get to chapter 2. But it's really just, I think, a simple picture that God here is at work when we are submitting our lives to the message of the gospel. The more we dwell on the Word of God and the more we comprehend what God is calling for us to do and we comprehend what God has already done for us, the more fruit will be born in our lives, the more that we are going to continue to accomplish for the Lord, the more we will desire to be partners in the gospel. And that's the picture. And that's why the Scriptures talk about the need for us to present ourselves before God as instruments of righteousness, to give our lives over to Him, to make ourselves living sacrifices before God, to put to death the old self and be this new person that God is always calling for us to give our lives over to Him, to accomplish this work of transformation that occurs from the gospel. The question is, are we willing to do it? Or do we resist? Are we willing to open our lives and say, God, I'm going to read these scriptures and I'm going to let you change my life. And I'm going to be what you've called me to be and change these things and who I am and the way I think and the way I behave. I'm going to change because that's what you've called me to do. And I think that's what's so great about what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 6. There is this confidence that these Philippian Christians are going to continue to experience life transformation, continue to do good work, continue to be what God has called them to be, that there is no doubt in his mind whatsoever that they're going to stop now. They're not going to just come to salvation and go, okay, we're done. Okay, we're here. We've accomplished the goal. He says, you've got so much more you're going to do. And I'm confident of that good work that stands before you and confident that it will occur in these Christians. A beautiful picture then. And so when the Apostle Paul speaks this way, I don't believe he can be simply referring to the financial help that the Philippians have given, because he says it there in verse 6, it's going to be brought to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of their lives and saying, you know what? The process of becoming what God has called us to be and this process of life transformation, it doesn't ever stop. There's not going to ever be a day where you and I are going to come to a book in the Bible and go, well, you know, I've got all this figured out now. I mean, I've read this thing upside down and I've applied everything that the Scriptures have told me to do and I am ready. Here is this picture the Apostle Paul says it's going to keep going. It's going to continue to work in you. It's going to continue to change you. And there's still going to be good fruit coming out of you, even to the very end. And so here is the Apostle Paul, thankful for these other Christians whose lives are changing and becoming then what God has called them to be. And then number 3, verse 7. All of this funnels into this great statement here in verse 7. Apostle Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, you know, it's right that I think this way about you. This joy that I have because we are partners in the gospel, and this confidence that he has because they are transforming their lives and God is continuing to do a good work in them and will continue to bring it to completion. And he says, you know what all of this means? He says, the reason I can feel this way about you and think this way about you, verse 7, and hold you in my heart is because what this means is we are all partakers in grace. I love that declaration. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my confirmation and defense of the gospel. And I would just ask us to stop for a minute and consider, when's the last time we looked at one another and thought of each other as fellow partakers of the grace of God? Because that's the attitude that he has, that he says, because we have this joint participation together in the gospel, and because I know that God is working in you and transforming your life to do this good work and continue to do this good work to the very end of the day of Jesus Christ, he says, because of those things, he says, I'm able to say in verse 7 that he said, or verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a very big statement. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus.
I've read passages that say, you know, we can't really know the depths of the love that is in Christ and things like that in Ephesians chapter 3.
And here is the Apostle Paul making a staggering declaration. You know how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ? How much I care for you? How much I love you? And he's tying it to because we are fellow partakers of grace. To be able to look at each other, to look at another Christian and go, we are joined together by grace. I will look at you that way. I believe that would radically change how Christians dealt with one another and acted toward one another and held relationships together and dealt with difficulty and dealt with strife and dealt with problems if we stopped and said, you know, we are all fellow partakers of the grace of God. That we are all enjoying the same grace together. To see each other that way, that we are fellow workers and fellow companions in the grace of God. You think about how the New Testament gives us some very difficult commands about what we're supposed to do to one another. We're commanded to have brotherly love toward one another in Romans chapter 12. You get to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You know that text says we're supposed to lay down our lives for one another. And then the very next verse then talks about if you're not willing to even give of your possessions, the love of God's not in you at all. Here are these statements about the kind of love, brotherly love for one another, to love one another so much that you would even lay down your lives and to give of your possessions one to another. How is that going to happen? How are we going to have that kind of love? How are we ever going to get to a point that we would say, you know what, I'd lay down my life for you. I'd be willing to give my possessions to help you out. I will have a brotherly love for you. I would submit to you, it's not going to be by sitting here 1 hour a week. And it's not going to be by talking about the Chargers and the Dolphins. Or the weather. Or all kinds of other things, that the only way that kind of love develops that Paul is relating to these Philippian Christians comes from that partnership in the gospel. That working together side by side, working the gospel as the center of our lives, serving one another together in the gospel, encouraging one another together in the gospel, working together in the gospel. That's the only way that's going to happen. That's the only way where I'll be able to get to a point to lay down my life or to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. To do those kinds of things can only be by working together and seeing one another then as fellow partakers in the grace of God. As we conclude, I want us just to consider those three aspects then of what makes this so beautiful, of God's call to our lives and what we should then be thankful for to God. Consider then the joy that comes from being partners in the gospel, and that we would really strive for that. That we would be fellow workers in those things. That we would look to one another and take joy and be thankful that we can do this work together. That God has given us a great task to be able to share with the world the glory of God, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and that how we can work together for God's glory, for serving in this community, for doing these things to show God to the world, that we would be partners in the gospel. But then number two, would we all think of each other then as works in progress? When you think about verse 6 and Paul says, I am confident that God is going to continue this work and bring it to completion. That says something. Works in progress. We're not going to do this perfectly. We're not always going to be serving one another and working together in the gospel as we ought. That we are works in progress. We are moving forward and recognizing that we must allow God to continue to transform our lives. That I still have all kinds of spiritual rough edges that need to be completely polished off, and that God is working through the gospel to change those things and mold us and make us more and more become what God has called us to be. And Paul writes to the Philippians and says, I'm confident that's going to happen. But now put that on the other end and think about that. Because what that means for us is then I need to be patient with you. And you need to be patient with me while that transformation process is happening.
Because I'm not at maturity of that yet, and neither are you. And we're going to say things and we're going to do things that are not Christ-like and do not represent Christ very well. But we're works in progress, that we need the transformation to continue to happen. You know, it's interesting how we have the tendency to demand of others far more than we would demand of ourselves. That we would look at relationships with one another and go, well, you made a big mistake. You blew it. You're wrecking things. You're making a mess. And yet we do the same thing. Works in progress is what we are. As we're transforming our lives and observing our deficiencies, observing our weaknesses, observing where we fall short of what God has called us to do, identifying those things and changing those things. But we're all in process and all in progress in those things. And then number three, to look at each other as partakers of grace. How will you treat each other if you see each other in that light? When we consider that we are partners in supporting one another and helping one another reach the goal. The point is to encourage one another. The point is to grow together and to help each other transform to become what God has called us to be. And to take joy in the process. I have had a great privilege that you have allowed me to be here for a very long time. I won't tell you the number. But to be here for a very long time. And there is something so wonderful about being able to be here for so long and to see the tremendous transformation that I have observed in so many people's lives. To be able to be around long enough and to watch people just grow and change and develop spiritually as God has called them to do. It just gives me, I think, a small sense of why the Apostle Paul would be so excited to think of these churches and places where he was and to watch them grow and speak of his confidence of how they would continue on. That we enjoy that in a small measure here together, that there is a greater joy that comes from helping one another grow in the gospel, to help one another serve in the gospel and work in the gospel and to encourage that growth and to watch each other grow in that. It's a wonderful thing. And I hope then as we leave this lesson that you will think about how you can engage the gospel and work the gospel. That you will not be satisfied with church attendance. And you will not be satisfied with just appearing and being. But that true fellowship for us to be the people of God means we will work together, serve together, grow together, encourage each other, and press forward as works in progress until the day of completion when Jesus comes. What can we do to improve that process and work together in the gospel? You pull your songbooks out, we'll sing Invitation Song. And I hope that you will see the joy that comes from following Jesus. A new life that exists in Christ. What a blessing it is that we can be the family of Christ together. That we can depend upon one another, rely upon one another. To be able to have such a relationship together in the gospel that would be greater than any other relationship. In so many ways, this relationship is greater than our own families and blood. That this becomes so valuable and so precious, and we would never want to forfeit it, but instead take joy in it and appreciate it and help it flourish and grow. And will you participate in that? That begins by giving your life to Jesus completely. That begins by turning away from your sins. That begins by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God who died for your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and that adds you to the family of Christ. But that's not the full goal. That's really just the start. That's just the beginning. And now the gospel joins us together as workers and servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. And now will you give your life to Jesus, and will you serve Him with all of your heart, and will you work together with the Christians here in serving and teaching, and will you be kind and understanding that we're all fellow partakers of grace and works in progress? Will you come to that now while we stand and while you sit?